Well, good to be with you. Good to be back here at Hollis Center and in the place of my dear brother David. And he sends greetings. I talked to him just some hours ago on the Skype. And I said, "How you doing, brother?" He said, "Очень плохо." His Russian is getting really good. But unfortunately, that means very bad. Очень плохо. And some of you have heard that Dave's legs are giving out on him, and he's having trouble walking. So we need to be praying for Dave, and that the Lord will help us figure out what is going on with him. My brother David has been very instrumental in our ministry and keeping us on the mission field all of our lives. It was my brother David who, after I realized as just a young high school graduate that I needed to go to Bible school. And Dave went and approached the president of Practical Bible Training School about a week after school had started and said, "My brother is not going to enter Laterno University because he doesn't have any money. What's the chances of him coming to Bible school a week late?" And the president said, "Send him up to talk to me." Dave got on the phone and called me and said, "Dwayne, come on up here and talk to Dr. Patterson. He wants to invite you to be a student at Practical. It's a week late, but you can do it." Well, I went up and talked to him and was accepted on probation. And because my grades weren't what they should be, and because I was late, and because I didn't have any money. So I started on academic probation. The next semester I was on social probation because of a few little things that my brother and I would get into. And then the next semester I was on financial probation because we never could pay for what we had already studied for. And so that's the way it went through 3 years. And all of this time, though, I had a girlfriend who was also helping keep me in school. She typed every paper I ever needed to have, every assignment since I was a junior in high school. And she's been faithful to keep me serving the Lord for all of these 44, 43, or 44 years. And it was that lady down there who spoke this morning to some of the ladies, whom, after I had read the book Jungle Pilot when I was just 16 or 17, went over to her house and I said, "How would you like to be the wife of a missionary pilot like Nate Saint?" And she didn't know any better, and she said, "Yeah." I had never been in an airplane myself. And so I had no idea, but when I read that book, God touched my heart. And I became compassionate and passionate for the cause of Christ to go to where people had never heard the gospel. And it was the situation of the Aka Indians, hidden people. And the way that those guys were able to seek them out, and the drive and the compassion that they had when they saw those villages down there in the jungles. How ironic it is that your own Steve and Diane Wilson are going to the very same place. It's amazing. And how the society of Christian missionaries are so knit together, and we understand these things. And so I'm thrilled that your very own is now going to the place that I really wanted to go to when I read that book about Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and the other three, that as they went to seek ways in which they would bring the gospel, they did it in all kinds of ways. They dropped gifts. They dropped the bucket and circled around. They hollered from the airplane. They did all kinds of things, everything they could think of, just a few words. And they hollered those things out of the door of the airplane. Imagine. But God uses amazing, crazy ways to bring the gospel, or at least little incremental ways to bring the gospel to the hardest to reach people. It was that kind of seed, it was that kind of idea that God put in this young mind. When I saw what those guys were trying to do, and when I saw it, I remember when I saw the pictures in the book Jungle Pilot, and I saw Nate working on that old twin-engine Waco somewhere down in Mexico when he'd wrecked it, and they were fixing it, putting it together under some shade tree. And I said, that's what I can do, because I loved working on old junk Fords and old motorcycles, just like Jim Garrett. And God began to work with me with what I knew I could do, and gave that interest and said, I can at least do that for the Lord. And we get these insights. We get these little pictures. And that's what we're trying to do in this missions conference. Because whoever is here, the prayer of this church is upon you. And we're asking the Lord to give insights in how you will serve the Lord. It doesn't mean you buy a ticket and cross an ocean. It means you begin with those small incremental steps. And you say, I can do that. By God's grace, I can go. I can serve. And so you got guys like folks like Steve and Diane and David and Joan King at 68 years old, who say, what's to stop us? And you know, my brother, he can't hear, he can't walk, he can't run. There's not much he can do. But Dave's ideas of the pastorate and the need of the pastorate and all of what he has done and what the Lord has done in his life and raised him up to be a pastor in the state of Maine, he knows and he sees men of God have got to be prepared and trained, like our brother is doing it in the Bible school in Tanzania, right? What'd you say? Okay, you got it. I didn't hear it. But that's the idea. And in little bit of ways, God begins to work in our hearts. And so, we just started going. And people came along, and the church came along, and we were encouraged by our pastors, by our youth directors. We were encouraged by our professors in Bible school. We were taken, and we were put into the ministry, and we sang, and we preached, and we taught. And so little by little, God built us into the ministry. It wasn't just buying a ticket and crossing an ocean immediately. And so it is that God works in our hearts. And God puts it upon our lives a compassion for people. It's like in Matthew 9, when he took the disciples and they were going through the towns and the villages and they saw the people. And Christ had compassion upon them. It was like when he saw the city of Jerusalem, and it said he wept over the city of Jerusalem. The people are lost. They are lost. Sure, they're sick. Sure, they're poor. Sure, they're hungry. Sure, they don't have many things that we have. But the most important thing is that they're lost. And the heart of Christ was broken. I'll never forget what insights the Lord put into my heart sitting next to Gennady Abramov, riding on the BAM railroad across Siberia. And from one stop to the next, this old rickety railroad, we would go and stop at every village. I'd say to Pastor Gennady, "Gennady, is there a church here?" "Нет, нет, Dwayne. Ничего, nothing." I said, "Is there a missionary here, Gennady?" "Нет, ничего, nothing. Никого, nobody." "Dwayne, очень бедный place. Very poor place. Нет Евангелия. There is no gospel, nothing." And so I would realize that after 25 years of being a pastor and church planting in Alaska and flying to the uttermost places and living above the Arctic Circle, we began to realize that God was leading us to go to Russia. And Steve told a little bit about the story, how at the fall of communism in Alaska, we began to realize our near neighbors where we thought we were in the last frontier was not the last frontier at all. But we discovered, because of glasnost and perestroika, openness and restructuring, as Gorbachev coined or made popular those words, that we now had a new frontier of missions, the Soviet Union. But we did not know the condition of the people. We did not know the opportunities of mission. But we began to apply for opportunities with the government. They turned us down and turned us down. But in 1991, I received permission from the Russian government to make a flight, a missionary flight, into the Soviet Union, which it still was. And that story I've told here many times, but it was a miraculous thing. And again, it was a powerful insight into our lives that God was going to accomplish his purpose of bringing the gospel to the uttermost, to the most lost. And we were on that border, and we had a responsibility to go. God opened up that opportunity. The air traffic controller came to the Lord Jesus. It's quite a story. And now, as we've made many more flights, and Carolyn and I would go and live there for 7 years, we realized that there was a great opportunity, and we've taken that and made something of it by God's grace. Today we have over 120 missionaries, almost 130 missionaries, the Bresnahans and others that some of you know about, and David King himself are some of them. God has worked, and that field has grown. But there's a part of Russia that is literally untouched. It is literally almost unheard about. Well, everybody knows about Siberia. My mother used to always say, "Dwayne, you sit down in front and I'm going to watch you. And if you misbehave, I'm sending you to Siberia." I'll never forget when I taxied up to the terminal there in that broken down airport in Providencia, and I taxied up that first missionary airplane onto the ramp, and 14 guards came out of a bunker and surrounded the airplane with their Kalashnikovs. And I was shaking in my boots. I thought I was, because I could look over there and I could see all those Russian military aircraft with the big red stars on them, I thought, I'm on the wrong airport. I'm in the wrong place. And the thought of my mother crossed my mind. I'm sending you to Siberia. And I thought for sure I'd be in the gulag. But as those guys came to me, the officer said to me, "You, pilot, come me." And he led me into the customs, and I had with me that one bag. And that, unfortunately, army duffel bag. I didn't realize until this time that it said on there, U.S. Army. And so I went into the customs agent, and she said, "Что это?" "Steve, what does that mean?" "What's that?" I said, "That's my baggage." And of course, but she said, "What is it?" "Out." And she patted on the table and she said, "Out." And I took out 250 Russian Bibles, stacked them all up, and one change of white underwear on top of the whole thing. She said, "No, no, 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 Bible. Russia, no. Contraband." And I said, "But we're just going to give these. For 70 years, there is no Bibles in Russia. Nobody has Bibles. No Bible, Russia." And then she says, "You give me one." I said, "I give you two." And I gave her two. And she took them and she said, "Go, go." I went out into the hallway and there were many people gathered who knew that we were coming. And I gave out almost all of those Bibles except one. The air traffic controller came down from the tower. He said, "Hi, I'm Nikolai. You pilot, we speak airplane English. You will stay at my house." And so we went to his house. And all night long he asked me about America. "You know John Dwin?" I said, "I don't know John Wayne." He said, "You have food in your stores?" I'll never forget one of the 14 flights I made into Providencia. He was in the control tower most of the time, and he was studying hard English, so he had a book there and he was studying the book, and then he was trying to know what to say in English, and you know, it was one of these tourist books and other books that he could get all, and so I'm on final approach. And I'm asking for clearance to land, and Nikolai says, "Six Charlie, the store is open." I'm thinking, I want to be cleared to land. But I just said, "I'll leave it alone and I'll land." So I landed, and after I went through customs, he comes running down out of the tower. He says, "Oh, Dwayne, I'm so sorry. I was on the wrong page." So, but that night, Nikolai, asking us question after question, finally gets to the question. Acts 16:30. "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't know, and I showed him in the Russian Bible those very words. And Vieri now Iisusa Christo, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, that was history. And since then, God has put a passion on our lives to reach the rest of Siberia. But it's almost incomprehensible. Take two United States, two of them, put them end to end and lay them over the map of Siberia. And that's what you've got. Huge. And tens of thousands of places that there are no churches. There are no churches. There is no gospel in Siberia. Why? Because if I can go from church to church to church and ask anybody to raise their hand, who will go to Siberia? It just is not a place we volunteer to go to. It's a place you are sent. And that's what Stalin, and that's what all of the other dictators and rulers of Russia did, and 60 to 70 million people died in those gulags. And so we understand it's no place we ever want to go. Nobody volunteers to go to Siberia. It is cold. And so God is asking us to have compassion for the lost and count not the cost, but go. May God break our hearts with the lostness of people, realizing where we've come from. And that we sit here tonight in a warm building talking about fellowship and the Lord Jesus and all of what we have in our Christian heritage. We are so blessed. Those people have no idea what it means. So we are preparing young people to be able to fly. Because there's no other way. There's no roads. There's no other way to reach these villages. And every summer now we are having about 18 young pilot mechanics who want to be evangelists and church planters. These aren't just airplane guys and mechanic guys. They're guys who realize that their airplanes and their mechanic training is what will allow them to go with the gospel, to preach it, and to reach these places. We begin with these young people in Alaska, so much like Chukotka and Siberia. So that's what we're doing. And we continue for 6 months to go to Russia, Kazakhstan, and to direct the work of advancement in those areas, as well as in the summertime, we are preparing these young people who have all of their ratings, their commercial, instrument, multi-engine, flight instructor, AMP mechanic. They've got all their ratings, but they don't really have the hands-on. They've never really flown in the mountains. They're not allowed to fly at 50 feet for hour upon hour in bad weather. They're not allowed to do that. Nobody's going to train them to do that. But the day they arrive in Alaska or Siberia with a little airplane, some woman is going to come to them and say, "Would you please take me out? My husband is 3 days overdue. He was upriver fishing or hunting. Would you help me go find him?" Or some hunter is going to come and say, "I swamped my boat and all of my gear is downriver somewhere on some gravel bar. Would you take me down there to find it?" And you're not going to find it from 1,000 feet or 500 feet. You're going to find it from 50 feet or 100 feet. But you've got to learn how to fly in these conditions and put her down on short gravel bars. Oh, I love to see that picture, the end of the spear. And it recalls Nate coming in around the corner on the Curie River and popping it down on that gravel bar and coming to a quick stop. Oh, yeah, we lost them. We lost those men. But thousands have laid their lives on the altar of sacrifice because they gave their lives. That's God's sense of value. It's the way he works. May he work in our hearts tonight in the same way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord, for their sense of understanding mission. We thank you, Father, for their understanding and preaching and teaching and preparing and sending those out who are called to your purpose. Your purpose, your eternal purpose. That the lost will hear the hope of eternal life. The lost will understand your love for them. And they will understand the glory that is due you, and they will worship you. And that there really will be people of every tribe and tongue and nation, of all colors and all languages, who will worship you. Father, help us to keep that scope of mission and commit our lives a little by little. But we'll say tonight, yes, Lord, yes. Whatever it is, however it is, wherever it is, I'm making the step and say, yes, Lord. And we know what that means, standing before you. Bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.